Scripture this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 14 through 17, as the Apostle Paul continues to deal with these Corinthian Christians who are acting a little bit haughty and proud and not really giving honor to the apostles, but thinking that somehow they are above the sufferings. But we see that Paul not only is one who would rebuke them, but also one who loves them dearly as spiritual children. So let's hear God's word as I read it from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God written, recorded for us. Lord, we pray that it would be for our edification, that we might know the will of God and do it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus gave his disciples the Great Commission. And he told the disciples to make disciples. And you know, it takes a disciple to make one, doesn't it? Are you a disciple, first of all? And of course, we need to ask what a disciple is. It is a learner, a follower of Jesus. Pastor Eric Raymond writes this. He says, when we make disciples, we are working to see people who do not follow Jesus come to follow him. That's conversion. And then teaching them to faithfully follow Jesus in every area of their lives. That's maturity. That's discipleship. So evangelism and discipleship, it's all part of making disciples. Now, Paul was a master disciple maker. And he had founded the church in Corinth. He was a church planter as well. And he had made many disciples. And though few in the history of the church really could be compared to the great Apostle Paul in making disciples, very few would even rise up to imitate him in that way. And yet we're all given, Paul is given to us as an example for us to follow. In fact, in our passage today, he demonstrates for us some of the ways and some of the features of what faithful disciple maker really looks like and we can put into practice. So we need to remember, you see, that disciple making is not just for the apostles. It's not just for pastors, preachers, and those who have training. It is for every Christian. And so if you are a disciple, you are a disciple maker. It is part of the definition, really, of a disciple. Because someone who is spiritually reborn is called upon to, in a sense, reproduce himself by making other disciples. And Paul uses the family, you see, as an analogy. And it's not really an analogy, it's reality. The church is the family of God. We're born into it by the Holy Spirit. We're adopted by God the Father. And when we come into this family of God, the church, the body of Christ, we find that we have brothers and sisters in that family. We also find that there are people who are not yet in that family that may yet be brought into it. But we, as children of God, have been brought into this family. God is our Father. But He, and as we come into the church, we find that there are spiritual fathers and mothers who guide us, who not only bring us into the church, to the faith, but they guide us and instruct us and disciple us from there. So we're going to look at discipleship today and what it means to be a disciple maker. And the first thing out of three that we look at today is that a disciple maker is someone who leads others to Christ. I'm going to begin in verse 15, even though it's the second verse, because it's logically the first step in making a disciple. It is the step we refer to as evangelism. That's our part, or conversion. That's what happens in the person's life. So in order to make a disciple, you and I first must give them the good news. We must proclaim or tell the good news of the gospel. And then, if God chooses, by a miracle of the Holy Spirit, then we may be part of a process of leading someone to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And we don't create the new life. We are simply an assistant of the Holy Spirit helping to bring them to Christ through the Word of God that we give them. But in verse 15, Paul said, though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, Paul uses this last phrase, begotten you through the gospel, in a figurative sense, in that he didn't literally cause them to be born again himself. But by means of his ministry, they were begotten by God, the Holy Spirit. He mentioned that they had may have had many instructors, maybe 10,000 instructors in Christ. And what he means by that is that an instructor in that day is a Greek word that referred to a tutor. And this was someone that the family hired to take the young boys in that family to instruct them, to teach them, and to supervise their life, their morals, and so forth. But they didn't take the place of the father. There was only one father for them, even though they had instructors. Well, he applies that as something they understood and knew, and he applies that to the church. He says, you may have had many spiritual tutors, many people who have taught you many things, but I'm your spiritual father. You see, they were not respecting him as their spiritual father. They weren't really thinking they had to listen to him anymore, even though he founded the church. And so they were looking to these other teachers, and some of them were good, some of them were not good. But Paul wanted them to know how much he cared for them and what how God had really used them. He's reminding them how they came to know the Lord. It was through his ministry. And so he was the first to preach the gospel to these Corinthians and to bring them out of darkness into God's light, out of death into life. And because of that, if you've ever been privileged to help lead someone to Christ and be part of that process, it's a very special thing. Paul had a great love for those that he had led to the Lord. And in verse 14, he called them my beloved children. And Paul has to say some pretty hard things to them, as we'll see. And that is part of discipleship. But he wanted them to know of his deep love for them. They didn't deserve Paul's love because of how they were acting. But he loved them with self-sacrificial love, Christ-like love. He loved them enough to give them the gospel, even at the peril of his own life. The apostles went out preaching that gospel, and others in the early church in the early days at the peril of their lives. You and I, at least at this point in life, don't have to worry that we're going to lose our lives if we tell someone the gospel. We may lose. We may suffer for it. We will. But they were risking their lives for Christ by just preaching that good news. But what a statement he makes in verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, again, the glory goes to Christ. In Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Again, technically, they were begotten, they were born again. What? By the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can change hearts. And yet he clarifies that it's through the gospel. This is what Paul did. He preached the gospel to them. And this is what happens in every person's life who is born again. A person is born of the Spirit. As Jesus said, you must be born again if you would enter the kingdom of heaven. But how does that happen? Well, it happens as we hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. James 1:18, of his own will, he brought us forth we were begotten by the word of truth. Now, we know it's the work of the Holy Spirit, but he uses the word. 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So when you and I explain the gospel, we give them the word of God. Sometimes that divine power comes in a miracle happens. Someone is born again before our very eyes. And what a privilege it is to be part of that. Now, you know, sometimes, you know, we might be that last person who tells them the gospel, and that person right then or right after that may give their lives to Christ. We talk about ripe fruit, you know, on the tree. We may be that person who picks the ripe fruit and the fruit just falls off the tree because God has been at work in their lives, bringing them to that place. We're not the only ones. But what a privilege it is to see someone come into the kingdom. But all the while remembering that the Holy Spirit is the one who does the work. But the Holy Spirit uses people. It takes a disciple to make a disciple. We are instruments, and we must tell others about Christ. That's the first step in making disciples. And if you have come to know Jesus Christ, you can tell someone how you came to know Jesus Christ and how they can know him too. And if you don't know how to tell someone about Jesus Christ, you may wonder, well, what do you really know about Jesus yourself? And if you don't, if you feel you're lacking in knowledge, study and learn and relearn the gospel. But make sure you know it and you truly know his son. And then you can give that gospel to others who need it. So if the church is going to grow, if it's going to be established in the earth, Christians have to tell non-Christians about Jesus. We must make disciples. We have to be zealous about this to tell others about him. Now, where do we get this zeal, this divine energy that we would be willing to tell others? Well, first of all, it comes by being excited about the Lord Jesus in your own life. If you've been a Christian for a while, it is easy for that first love, that first excitement that you had when you first came to Christ, it's easy for that to kind of settle down and become almost an ordinary, we take it for granted kind of thing. And that's not good. And so we need to have the joy of our salvation restored. And if you're not excited about Christ and what he is doing and what he has done for you in your own life, you're not going to be excited enough to say anything to another person about Jesus. Now, you know, a lot of times when we preach the gospel, we kind of look at it like you're lost, you need to be saved, you're wrong, we have the truth. Now you need Jesus, you need to repent or you're going to hell. Well, that's true. But think about this. When you understand what God has done for you, you are in no different. You were no different than they were. Paul makes this clear in Ephesians. Says, you, like the rest, at one time were children of wrath. You too deserve these things. And so you have been saved. That should make us excited to realize what God has done, to rejoice. And so with joy, we are telling another sinner how they too can be saved from their sin. And so it's a message of good news. Yes, the bad news has to be preached as well. We know that. But it is primarily good news. So we need to pray, though, that God would revive us, as I was praying in the prayer earlier. Ask him to revive your heart. To give you a new enthusiasm for the Lord, to restore the joy of your salvation. Pray with earnestness that the Lord would set your heart on fire for the Lord. We understand that Christ does not like lukewarm Christians, does he? And we have to admit that we're kind of tepid a lot of the times. We know we ought to say things, but we don't speak up. It's because we're just kind of lukewarm. And so pray that the Lord would set your heart on fire for Him. Ask God to show you the danger that people are in without Christ, and to give you pity and compassion for them. Pray for courage. Pray for boldness and love for the lost. Are you willing to pray? At least begin by praying these kinds of prayers. Lord, show me how I can get to this place where I'm excited and know and are willing to tell others about Christ. Because this is what, to make a disciple, and this is the calling of the church, the whole church. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, baptizing them, yes, as well. But bring them to Christ. It's the only way. We're not talking about just trying to get people to live more moral lives. We're not just going out trying to tell people a better way of life. We're showing them the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the way of salvation. But second, from our passage, a disciple maker not only leads others to Christ by giving the gospel, but a disciple maker does admonish others for Christ. Go back one verse in our passage to verse 14. He said, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Well, that word warn can also be translated admonish or exhort and so forth. Paul had just given previously and earlier in this chapter a very sharp rebuke to these Corinthians. And such a rebuke would have shamed them, yes. And it did, I'm sure, shame them. But that was not his ultimate goal. He says, I'm not writing these things to shame you merely. But my ultimate goal is something else, is that you grow up into mature followers of Christ who can reproduce themselves in others. Now, again, the pride was a problem. They were divided. They were, saying, we follow this person or that person. And they were dividing up into cliques and groups. And they saw the hardships that the apostles faced, the suffering. And Paul goes through that in the earlier, in the passage before this, verses 9 to 13. He talks about, we're the fools for Christ. We're the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things. We're dishonored. We're condemned. We're like men condemned to die. And the Corinthians saw that, and they somehow thought to themselves that they didn't need to stoop and to be like that. That somehow they were above that. They had signed up for the class called Discipleship Made Easy and Painless. The only problem is that class, that does not exist in the New Testament. There is no such thing as easy discipleship. Did you think following Jesus would be easy when you came to Him? All of salvation is free. I get saved. I get heaven. I don't have to do anything. Did you forget that Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me? Well, yes, we understand the Bible doesn't teach easy discipleship. It's not that there haven't been plenty of people that have tried to teach that, though. Because, the Bible says that there are always going to be false teachers. And what do the false teachers do? They want to tickle the ears of people and tell them what they want to hear. If I tell you what you want to hear, then you're going to like me. You're going to feel good. It's all going to be good. It's going to be wonderful. But that's not really Scripture, is it? During the period of Nazi Germany, there was a Lutheran pastor named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he found that in a time of great evil, the church in his day was silent. In a day of great evil, when the church is silent, something's wrong. And he knew something was wrong with the church in his day in Germany. And the pastors and the people said, well, we believe in Jesus. We believe we're saved by grace. They understood Luther had taught the doctrine of justification by faith alone. We believe that. We believe we're saved by grace, but their lives did not demonstrate that they were really disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would not speak up. They would not stand against pure evil in their day. And so Bonhoeffer referred to this as cheap grace. He said the church has imbibed well, that discipleship made easy and painless kind of view of things. And he called it cheap grace. According to Bonhoeffer, let me quote, he said, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It's baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ." You know, cheap grace says, give me what I need, give me what I want, give me free salvation, and then I'm just going to go my merry way and do my own thing. That is not Christianity. And if that's the way you thought Christianity is, and that you can just come here once a week and just kind of, that's all, that's the only cost for following Jesus Christ, then we are sadly, sadly mistaken. So the Corinthians, they liked cheap grace. They wanted salvation, full and free, which is true. Christ promised this. But they didn't want there to be any cost in following Him. They were like little children. You know, little ones are precious and they're wonderful. But by nature, they are very selfish. And if left to themselves, they'll let the parents, they will let parents do everything for them. Some of us husbands are like that too, but never mind. All children, if you just let them go and you do everything for them, they'll be just happy with that. That they don't have to lift a finger, they don't have to clean up after themselves, or obey any commandments, or any such thing. Just do what I want to do. Well, we know that if children like that, if they're never admonished or disciplined, they will grow up to be horrific human beings. Not just spoiled brats, but horrific human beings in the end, and who are a disgrace to their parents. But the same thing holds true in the church. If we leave out this cost of discipleship part of the gospel, we will pursue the easy way. We tend to pursue the cheap grace if we are not called to account for this and reminded of these things. And that's where the Apostle Paul steps in to warn the Christians or admonish them, the Corinthians. And he says, "As my beloved children, I warn you. I admonish you." Again, notice his love. He didn't rebuke them because he hated them. No, because he loved them. In fact, you can read in the Old Testament, you read in Leviticus, it says, "You shall love your neighbor and you shall rebuke your neighbor." It's interesting. In that context of love, we are at times to rebuke someone. So, when a parent warns his young child not to go into the street and does it with seriousness and earnestness, is he being mean to the child to do that? No. It's out of love because he knows that something terrible could happen if they're not warned about that. And so we, too, must warn one another. There have been individuals in this congregation who have had serious warnings about the life that they were living because they had strayed from the faith and were living in ways that were clearly displeasing to God and in violation of His clear commands. Some have listened to those warnings and admonitions. Others have not. Some are still in doubt, in question as to whether they will heed those admonishments. And you say, "Well, I'm not qualified. That's something for the preachers, maybe the elders to do." But you know, when we get to the point where it's really, really bad, and we finally have to step in and say something, that's not what we want. Okay, we want to be able to say, you know, that all along the way, there's just a nudge here, a nudge there, a friendly arm around the shoulder, an encouragement, an exhortation there. These are the kinds of things that we can do every day, and all of us are able to do this. Because Romans 15 and verse 14, Paul writes, he says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." Another way of translating that is you're competent to counsel one another. God has given us, as we grow as disciples, and there's always someone who is far less knowledgeable and less mature, that we can come alongside and help. And again, like little children, they need it. Disciples need to be discipled. And remember Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider one another. Notice how often in the New Testament that phrase one another is mentioned. One another. It's not just me and God. It's me and everybody else in God, too. It's a corporate thing. I was listening to a lecture recently, one of the Reformation lectures that they had recently at a conference at First Fresen, Columbia. And Robert Godfrey was talking about that one of the biggest problems in the church in America is just the rampant individualism. We think it's just us and God. And that my connection to the church or to one another is almost non-existent. Well, we see Paul says, in Hebrews says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So here's the New Testament pattern, is that we love to gather together as often as we can with the people of God. And when we are together, we're stirring one another up. Here's another way. You know, you want to get on fire for Jesus, then hang around the body of Christ. Don't just run out of here as soon as the service is over. Let the fellowship of the body stir you up, and let's be committed to that, to exhort one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. There is a final day coming. We don't know when that is. And what our calling is to be ready, to be prepared. And we have to encourage, exhort, admonish one another. Disciple making is something that every believer can do and should be engaged in. It is part of the one anothering we're called to do in the body of Christ. So, to refuse to do this, to say, well, I don't want to get involved, I just want to come hear the sermon when I feel like it, and then I'll go my own way. But to refuse the one anothering aspect of the New Testament is to say that I don't really care about those other people. And you may think, well, they don't care about me either, but that's not true. This is a caring congregation, one of the most caring groups I've ever seen. But we have to do this. We have to be committed to this if we really care. And Paul cared. And Paul, if anybody had a right to say, I'm tired of caring and it's over with this church, the Corinthian church would have been it. But he did not. He cared so deeply that he let them, you know, disrespect him. He let them think little of him, but he didn't give up on them. And of course, he showed his love by admonishing them. If he didn't love them, he would have just let them go. Who cares, you know, whether these people get it right or walking with God. They've insulted me and I'm done with them. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He was willing to warn. Third, a disciple maker must finally set a good example of Jesus Christ. It's not just about words, is it? Our example is very powerful. As parents, we know discipline and instruction are very important, but as has often been said, they follow our example more than they do our instruction. They see our example. That's what they really are going to live up to or not. But our words are powerful too, but only as the words are backed up by a Christ-like example. Now, that means we're not perfect. We sin all the time, so we're going to have to admit our sins, to confess those sins, even to our children at times. And that's hard to do, I can tell you, from my own experience. But a Christ-like example, do we want to see disciples make? Do we want to see the Great Commission happen? Then a Christ-like example is absolutely essential. In verse 16, he said, therefore I urge you, imitate me. Wow, I find it hard to say that to you as your pastor. Now, I hope there's something in my life that you could imitate. And I pray that that's true. And maybe there is. But Paul could say it without hesitation. Urge you to imitate me. Now he says, therefore, and that points back. He says, I'm your spiritual father. I was the one who through whom you were begotten to the Lord. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me in my ways, the way I've lived my life, how I care for the glory of God and for your good and for your salvation, how I'm so concerned for you, how I am like the Lord himself. We must not only say, do as I say, but do as I do. And that was the problem with the Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law in Jesus' day. He says, do as they say, but don't do as they do. Because they tie these heavy burdens up, but they don't really do anything to lift them from others. But when we show the way to others, demonstrate what it looks like to follow Jesus and be his disciple, then it's much easier for others to follow an example. So our example is always instructed somehow, for good or for ill. We have to realize that. Of course, when Paul says imitate me, he really is saying imitate me insofar as I imitate Christ. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, that's exactly what he says. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. It was understood that he did not do that in perfection. But to imitate someone is to at least make an attempt to be like them. And, the Corinthians had not seen Jesus Christ in person. Paul met him on the road to Damascus, a post-resurrection appearance on the road, and Christ appeared to him, yes, but the Corinthians had never seen Jesus or heard him directly. But when Paul was around them, Jesus was around them. He was the hands and feet, the mouthpiece. His character was like Jesus. You know, it helps when we can see and observe Christ in others. Can they see? Can others see and observe Christ in you or in me? That's the question we need to ask. Now, most of us would say that we know another Christian, at least one, that we would say in our lives has been a great influence and that has been like Jesus Christ. I can think of an individual many years ago when I was a new Christian. And he was a neighbor who lived across the street. His name was Bill. We went to his Bible study on Friday nights. Imagine a Friday night Bible study, and I thought it was great at the time. But Bill was a great teacher. He had well-prepared lessons. His knowledge of Scripture was evident. But the thing that stood out most to me was he was like Jesus. Now, I've never seen Jesus. I've read about him in the Bible. And when I saw this man's life and was around him, he was full of joy. He reached out to me and to Debbie. And he cared. And he was gentle. He was humble. But he was never afraid to tell me what I needed to hear either. If you and I would be disciple makers, we need to ask ourselves, are we setting an example of Christ's likeness to others? Well, it's challenging, especially when the people we're trying to disciple are not very receptive, they're not very kind, and maybe they don't want to hear what we have to say sometimes, and maybe they lash out at us. It's challenging, but discipling is more than teaching right principles. It is living those principles out before the people we are seeking to disciple. So Paul sets an example of self-sacrificing, gentle, humble love and service. He showed he was willing to go the extra mile. He was willing to suffer for the Lord, as we learned in verses 12 and 13. So he was like his master. He was like Jesus. And he was no longer in Corinth when he wrote this letter, of course. That's why he wrote the letter. He was not there. He needed wanted to address the Corinthians. And they might forget Paul's example. So Paul said, for this reason I've sent Timothy to you. He's my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways in Christ. So Timothy was like a carbon copy of Paul. He too was like Jesus, a faithful disciple. He had learned. He had been faithfully discipled by Paul, and he was like Jesus. So he would remind them of Paul, who reminded them of Christ. And then he says in verse 17, as I teach everywhere in every church. said, I'm not telling you Corinthians anything. I'm not putting a heavier load on you than I would give to any church. And this also speaks to the fact that Paul, how consistent Paul was. I teach the same message. I preach the same truth. I'm the same person here as I am over there. The consistency of Paul as a discipler, as a father in the faith. What about us? How consistent are we in our lives, in our example, as well as our teaching? So, these are questions we need to ask ourselves. But if we would disciple someone else, if we need to ask what our goal is. The goal, really, for them is the same as for us, that we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is your goal, for you to be an example of Christ and for them, for others, to be also in the image, molded into the image of Christ, then we are going to have some serious, humble prayer and petition for this. This does not happen apart from earnest prayer. So what we need to do as we close, I just want to say, turn these three points that are in your bulletin into prayers. Okay? A disciple maker, first of all, leads others to Christ. That should lead us to pray, Lord, give me spiritual children. Use me to lead someone to Jesus. Second, a faithful disciple maker must admonish or warn when necessary. That should lead us to pray, Lord, give me enough courage to, in love, to warn and counsel others when I have the opportunity and occasion to do so. And then finally, we learn that we must set a Christ-like example. That should lead us to pray with great earnestness. Lord, make me like Jesus, a Christ-like example to those around me. Make me a servant. When others see me, Lord, let them see you in my life. May I decrease that Jesus might increase, that they only see Christ in me. Well, I'll close just with the last stanza to read it, of one of the hymns that we sing. May the mind of Christ my Savior be in me, is what it's all about. The last stanza goes like this. May His beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win. And may they forget the channel, seeing only Him.